This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Willie George and Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.
We're going to go ahead and wrap up our series tonight about the rivers of living water and the God I never knew, the Holy Spirit. And for the final message in this series, I'm going to examine the five different episodes in the book of Acts where believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, each one of these events answers a major question about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the book of Acts, there were no doubt hundreds of stories that he could have included. We have just a smidgen of all the things that God did in that early church. But I believe that these seminal foundational events were chosen by the Lord because each one of them made a statement about a particular thing or an element that we need to grab and understand. So we're going to start, even though we covered it before, we're going to go back over it and cover the very first instance. In the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the single most critical element was the fact that 120 people spoke in languages that were unknown to them, known to the people around them, but unknown to them. So let's read it. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them abilities for speech. King James says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now these believers had tremendous anticipation for this day because they, being Jews, would have known that on the day of Pentecost, this is when the law was given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Also, there were languages heard. There were voices heard from the top of the mountain. Thunderings were heard on top of the mountain. And the oral tradition of the Jews is that God gave those Ten Commandments to every country on earth at the same time that he gave them to Israel, that he gave the whole world those Ten Commandments. And I believe the New Testament bears that out in that Romans chapter 2 says even heathen people who've never heard still have those Ten Commandments written in their heart. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. That doesn't mean that it stops them all, but they know it's wrong. They knew it was wrong. Now, these people also knew that they were going to be effective witnesses because Christ had told them about 10 days before the day of Pentecost. He was there on earth for 40 days after the resurrection. And Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. He leaves 10 days before, and the scripture says, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he went on to say in Acts 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power, or dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word dunamis being the Greek word power, and it's the word from which we derive dynamite or dynamo, dynamic. The only supernatural manifestation then on the day of Pentecost was the speaking of unknown languages by these 120 believers. If you take this manifestation away, if that does not happen, if they don't do that, then that day is a very ordinary day, and there's nothing notable that anyone could look to or could point to and say, God truly did something here. Someone might say, well, they might have had a great amount of joy. That's entirely possible, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it would have had the same impact as what happened when these people begin to speak in an unknown language. So that was the big miracle of the day of Pentecost. Now, though the languages were unknown to the speakers, the people who heard them understood exactly what the 120 were saying. Now, that doesn't mean that any one person there understood everything that was said, because these people were from loads of different countries, and so some of them heard one person they understood, another one heard another person they understood, and so it was like that all over the area. This is probably very near to the temple where this happened. And the scripture says there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, they heard also the rushing violent wind. When this sound occurred, and also the speaking of languages, a crowd came together. They were confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Meaning that we don't expect these illiterate people, these backwoods people, we do not expect them to have access to our languages or to have learned them. We're really surprised they're doing this. That's in essence what they're saying. So this manifestation generated a great deal of curiosity in the crowd. But it was not everything that the crowd needed in order to know Christ. And there's a reason that I bear that out. It's because there are some people who would say that this gift of speaking in an unknown language was given so that people could preach in countries where they had not yet learned the language, where they could get the gospel out quickly and so forth. Well, that isn't what happened on the day of Pentecost. These people were speaking the great works of God and declaring the wonderful works of God, but they weren't preaching enough to give people faith to be saved. It stirred them up, but here's what happened. The Bible says in Acts 2:14, "But Peter stood up with the 11, raised up his voice and proclaimed," or preached to them. And then we have his sermon. And it's at the end of Peter's sermon that these people come to Christ, 3,000 of them. But no one comes to Christ when they have first heard these people speaking in an unknown language. It wasn't given for preaching, and there's not one place in the book of Acts where we see that it was given for preaching. They were speaking about the significant and wonderful or magnificent acts of God. Now, speaking in an unknown language continued to be a part of believers receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's either directly stated or it is inferred in the other four places in the book of Acts. So here we go to the next place, and this is found in Acts chapter 8. There's a great deal of persecution against the church, and one of the guys who is being persecuted is Philip. So he leaves. But as he leaves, he determines, "I'm going to make good use of my time and where I'm going." So he goes to Samaria, and he preaches in Samaria. Now, Samaritans were Jewish, but they had a lot of mixed blood in them. So they were looked down on by the mainstream Jews. But they still had some Jewish history, Jewish culture. But they had a rival temple. They were out of the northern kingdom. And so when Israel split into two different parts, Judah and Israel, these people would have come from the stock of the 10 northern tribes. And even then, they had a little Gentile blood mixed in with them. So Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah to them, Acts 8:5. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said. In other words, you could hear a pin drop when he was preaching. And the scripture says they heard and they saw the signs he was performing. And then it tells us what happened. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." These are notable miracles. So there was great joy in that city. Now, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and had astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." And they were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and the great miracles that were being performed, because what he did was deception and what they were doing was real. So Philip led these people to Christ, and the sign that we know that they received Christ is this: there was great joy in that city. These people were baptized and everybody was happy. They were filled with joy. And so the whole city was in this state of euphoria about what they had been experiencing. Now, Peter and John heard about this back down in Jerusalem. So they went to preach in Samaria, and their purpose was a little different. They came to help the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them, and after they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet come down on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we say that, that's a summary. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Luke just abbreviates that and says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'll prove that a little bit later on. All right. So Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, you know, give me this gift that when I lay hands on people, they can receive the Holy Spirit. And oh, man, that brought a stiff rebuke from Peter. And that's not the point of this. But what I want you to see is there's nothing here to say that these people spoke in another language or had a prayer language at all. There's nothing that says that. But it says that Simon saw something when these people were filled with the Spirit. Well, somebody said it was great joy. They already had great joy. The whole city was full of great joy. There had to be something different that they saw, something that he was able to connect to, point to, and say, they got something, and I want this. That's Acts chapter 8. All right. Now, the next person to receive the Holy Spirit is the guy who becomes the Apostle Paul, but he didn't start out with that name. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And the scripture says that he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Jews, and Jesus appeared to him. And when Christ appeared to him, he fell on the ground and said, Lord, what would you have me do? That's when he was saved. Well, he goes into the city, and he has scales on his eyes and can't see, so he can't go anywhere. He's praying there in a house for a couple of days, and God speaks to a guy named Ananias and says to him, go over here to this particular house, go inside. So there's a man there named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go in there and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias really protested, but the Lord said, you go. He's a chosen vessel. So sure enough, Ananias goes. And the scripture says, so Ananias left. He entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him, Saul, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this narrative doesn't state that the Apostle Paul had a prayer language either. But later on, he says this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18 as he writes to the church at Corinth. He said, I thank my God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. He didn't just say more than any of you. He said more than all of you put together. Now, that tells me something about the Apostle Paul. It tells me that he was speaking in his prayer language, probably under his breath, quietly, most of his waking moments, except when he would have been in conversation or preaching. This was an ongoing practice and a habit with him, because he told the Corinthians, and the Corinthians seemed to want to use their prayer language in church all the time in front of unbelievers and newcomers and everybody, and he told them, don't do that. But then he tells them, you guys are really not doing this that much because I do it more than all of you. So we know that he had a prayer language. Now, then we come to another group. And these are the first Gentiles or non-Jews to receive Christ. They also received the Holy Spirit at the same time they were saved. And they spoke in a prayer language. This is Acts chapter 10. And there's quite a story here, a backstory as to how this was brought about, because Simon Peter was at a house in Joppa, and he was praying on the rooftop. Very common to have a rooftop patio in the Middle East. You would have stairs that went up the outside of the house, and there would be a flat deck up there, and it would be cooler up there, and you'd catch the breezes, and especially at Joppa because it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So Peter's up there praying, no doubt looking off at the sea, and he has a vision. And in this vision, he sees animals of every kind. And he hears a voice that says, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And so basically this voice is saying to him, butcher these animals and start eating. Well, some of these animals were not purified for a Jew to eat. A Jew could not eat, for instance, a donkey or a hog or anything other than an ungulate that chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof. They could eat deer. In fact, if a Jew happened to be around a moose, he could eat a moose, but he couldn't eat a hog. But there were all kinds of these unclean animals there. And he heard this voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he argued with the voice. He said, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's not kosher. I've never eaten anything that's not considered clean. And he heard a correction. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. Well, this happens three times. And then when the whole thing is over, he hears the Spirit say to him, Peter, there are three men looking for you. Go with them, doubting nothing. I've sent them. So he goes downstairs, and the three guys are there. This is blowing his mind. These three guys have come from an Italian officer in the Roman army. He's a centurion. He's over 100 men, and his name is Cornelius. Cornelius is a godly man. He's learned about the God of Israel. He has converted to Judaism. But he's hungry for God, and he's always praying, and an angel shows up in his house one day. And the angel suddenly appears to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers have come up, and your alms, your good deeds, they've come up for a memorial before God. Now, the angel doesn't tell him how to be saved, because angels do not have that opportunity yet. They do not have that authority. That's not their assignment. But the angel says, send men to Joppa, and inquire in the house of a man named Simon, who's a tanner. And this guy's name is Simon Peter. He'll come and he'll tell you what you need to know. So Peter goes back to this house and begins to preach. And he's got a number of guys with him, and they didn't see the vision. They went with Peter, but they didn't see the vision. He's told them the vision. I don't know that they bought into it as quickly and convincingly as he did, but he's in 100%. And so he's preaching, and here's the end of his sermon, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, this was a term for the Jews, who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in one big stroke. And this is how these Jewish people knew that it happened. For they heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. Now, you take away the speaking in other languages, there's no evidence that these people received the gift, other than maybe them having joy for receiving Christ. But the fact that they spoke in the languages was the sign to these Jews, this is how we know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So had it not been for this manifestation, there would have been no way to know. In fact, this is what got Peter out of hot water when he got back to Jerusalem and had to explain, look, I went into the house of a bunch of non-Jews. I preached, and that was forbidden. You just didn't go into the home of a non-Jew. And Peter said, but listen, God sent me. I got to tell you about the vision. And oh, by the way, right in the middle of my sermon, without me even giving an invitation, these men started speaking in a prayer language right there. They believed, and we baptized them afterwards. So this case clearly lays that out. Here's the final episode of the five-part story that occurs in the book of Acts, and this is what happens in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. By the way, the church at Ephesus grew to have 100,000 believers in it. Huge church. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, they told him. We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism were you baptized with? He asked them. They said, well, John's baptism. Well, Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I told you I was going to straighten that out a little bit later, and here it is. When Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, who's the Holy Spirit? You hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit? How were you baptized? See, if they'd been baptized properly, they would have heard Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they weren't baptized properly. They were baptized according to John the Baptist's baptism, and he didn't know to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that instruction didn't come till after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he gave that instruction to the apostles in one of the appearances that he made to them. So they didn't know. So he commands them to be baptized the right way. You think that we push baptism a lot? Listen, these guys in the New Testament, they pushed it all the time. And it isn't what saves you, but it is giving you an opportunity to demonstrate that you're really serious about following God. And that's important. Now, these people then were eager to be baptized. And the scripture says, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages, and they began to prophesy. Now, prophecy is different than speaking in a prayer language. The prayer language you don't know. Prophecy is a language that you do know. And it's an inspired thing that God gives you where you would say something in your language. Most of us, it's English. And we would say, you know, things like, be not discouraged, be not dismayed, for I said I would never leave you nor forsake you. I would be with you forever. See, and very often prophecy is a rehearsing of scriptures that we're inspired to go back and say those things, and it's uplifting. And so that's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, look, greater is the person who prophesies, it's more important to do that, in a church service than the one who just speaks in a prayer language, because when you prophesy, everybody can understand you. But he said, when you're speaking in your prayer language, he said, you're giving thanks. Well, you're doing a great job of praying. But the problem is, no one knows exactly what you just said. So he said, you don't do that when you're in the meeting. He said, and I would much rather speak just five words in a language I know and everybody else knows than 10,000 words in my prayer language. So he wasn't putting down the prayer language. He was just saying, this is primarily for your private devotions. This is for you in your worship with God. I need to validate this, and maybe I shouldn't even tell the story, but I have a lot of confidence in him, so I'm going to go ahead and tell it. Perry Stone was telling the story lately about some connections that he had with a rabbi. And if Perry says he had connections with a rabbi, I believe it. This guy has more open doors than anybody I know of when it comes to understanding a lot of the things in Judaism and so forth. But Perry says that this rabbi told him something, that on the Day of Atonement, the only day of the year that anyone could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, that the high priest would go in and he had to do all the preparations and get everything just right, or he'd drop dead if he didn't go through all the ritual. And so it was a serious day. And the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ten Commandments are inside that Ark of the Covenant. And those two angels that are on top of that Ark, they're judgment angels. And so what they're doing is they're speaking, they're going in, and he's bringing the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkling that there before the altar. But this old rabbi said that on that day, that when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, he was able to communicate without any restraint in a language he'd never learned to God. And the whole time he was there, he had this unrestrained access to God and this amazing prayer language that ended when he walked out of the Holy of Holies. Now you can understand now that the Jews on the day of Pentecost were not put off by these languages, because it's something that they have been hearing about for thousands of years. They first heard about it on the mount where the Ten Commandments were given. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 28. He said, for with stammering lips and in another tongue will he speak to this people. And then Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. And he lists five different signs. One of them, he said, they will speak in new languages. Now the purpose of this was, again, not for preaching, but for personal edification, for us to be charged up. And in this series that we've just finished, and by the way, if you did not get one of the weekends or any of the weekends, go back and download the podcast because they're all so very important. But there are four primary things that we do with this. Number one, we are edified. When we have our prayer language, we are edified. We are strengthened, built up. I'm telling you, there are days that I am, when I get cross with people, and if I've had a difficult day at the church, whatever, and then if traffic's bad, by the time I get home, I'm ready to quit the ministry, quit people. I'm ready to go move to a mountain somewhere and build me a cabin and not see anybody. And now I'm wired that way. Now, maybe not all of you are like that. You're probably more naturally at ease than I am. But there are times that I just, you know, I just, it's not that I don't like people. It's just I get frustrated. And I know that when that happens, the best thing for me to do is just to sit down, find a quiet place, and I'll just begin to worship God in my prayer language. 1 hour later, sometimes it doesn't even take that long, I'm saved all over again. I am ready to go tackle the world. It's like none of that ever happened. I am so refreshed. I'm so strengthened. That's what edify means. And that's what the river Pishon means in the book of Genesis chapter 2. We have a river of edification. Jesus said there would be a river of living water flowing out. One of them is a river of edification. Then there are times when I have a question about something that's really pressing. Or God is leading me somewhere, and I don't know what my step is. I just know that there's something missing, and I don't know what it is. And I don't have words to pray for it. I don't have a clue what it is. I just know he's trying to tell me something, and I can't get it. And I'll say, Holy Spirit, give me the words to pray till I understand this. And I'll get in a quiet place and pray. I'll give you a case in point. I went out to Dry Gulch, USA before it was Dry Gulch, USA. It was owned by a lady named Pixie Hatcher. And Pixie Hatcher and another guy had bought part of it. His name is Alan Sargent. And I went out to look at the property. It was all woods, nothing clear, just all woods and thick. And I went out in the middle of October in 1985. And I had been thinking about a camp. When we'd looked at property out by Locust Grove, if we'd bought the property out by Locust Grove, the turnpike would have come right through the middle of it. So I didn't have a good feeling about that, so we didn't do it. But right out there where the 412 turnpike goes right now, that was right in the middle of where this property would have been. So I didn't buy that property, and I looked at this pecan grove between Claremore and between Verdigris and Catoosa. There's a, what is that thing called, the nut house or something like that. Anyway, whatever it is. We looked at that, and that was out of our price range. And then we looked at some property on Lynn Lane, and it had, gosh, maybe 25 trees. And I was thinking how we could do a camp there with 25 trees. It just, and it was out of our price range. And there's still nothing on that property today. It's amazing. That was 1985, and there's nothing ever developed there, nothing. And so we looked at Dry Gulch, and I felt real good about it, but I still didn't know. I still didn't know. And my advisors were telling me, $2 million. It's going to cost you $2 million to get this open. I didn't have faith for $2 million. $2 million is way out of our league. And I thought, I don't know where in the world we're going to get $2 million. So on Thanksgiving of 1985, the clock was ticking, and we told the people we were going to give them an answer. And so I DeLiva was fixing steaks that night, and so I said, honey, I've got to pray. So go ahead and fix my steak and just put it in the warmer, and you and the kids eat, but I've got to pray. And so I got on my knees in our bedroom, and we had a little sofa back there, and I got on my knees in that sofa, and I prayed in my prayer language for about an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and this is what I heard. I heard $400,000. That's what it'll take you to get it open, $400,000. And ask people to help you for 6 months. And when you travel and go do your meetings, ask people for $50, $35, and $15 a month, but not forever, just for 6 months. No pastor will be offended at that. They'll be happy to do that. Don't borrow any money for it on the first phase. Don't borrow any, and you'll never stop building. Now, I just asked you, did I hear from God? Yeah. So we bought the land, and we had Dry Gulch open by the, you know, we had a couple of dormitories and a dining hall, nothing much else, but that's it, by the last weekend in July of 1986. But I knew I had an answer, I just didn't know what it was. And when I got on my knees and prayed, that's how Dry Gulch came. That's how we built our television studio, where I made gospel bill shows. In 1989, the earthquake had just hit San Francisco. You remember that? When the Bay Bridge, one deck collapsed on the other, and then, all of that was a mess out there. And it was right then in that period that I was praying, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're going to hit 2,000 sooner than you think. We were running 1,100 people at the time, spring in the fall of 1989. You're going to hit 2,000 people sooner than you think, and when you do, I'll tell you what to do about your building. So the next May, we had a big day on the first weekend of May, and we had Rosie Greer come as a guest, and we set a goal to hit 2,000. And I had forgotten about the 2,000. I wasn't thinking about it, but the goal was 2,000. We had 2,800 people. That was over in the old Interchange Business Park. And we had 2,800 people on that day. And I remembered God said, when you hit 2,000, I'll tell you what to do about your building. And so the following Wednesday morning, we had staff prayer, and I got down on my knees and began to pray in my prayer language. And I heard this, 50,000 square feet, $2.7 million. Now, he didn't tell me where. So I just got in the car, and I thought he's trusting my judgment because he didn't tell me where. I know how much money I can spend. I know how big the building's going to be, but he's trusting my judgment. So we came over here and looked at this, and this land had been bought for a hotel that was going to go in because out here in the big open field was where they were going to put a dome stadium for the United States Football League, Oklahoma Outlaws. And so where 180 was, that was going to be another hotel, and all of these big corporations had bought this land. Well, the USFL crashed, and we got a good deal on this land. So anyway, that was in 1990. We began the process of getting the land. Didn't have a dime to buy it, but we put money together over a long, long period of time. And by 93, we had this thing underway. And I couldn't get the money, couldn't get a loan. And we had a building design that was 54,000 square feet. So once again, got on my face, started praying, God, help me. I'm praying in my prayer language. And I'm saying, why is this money not coming? And I thought, you told me, 50,000 square feet. I just fudged a little bit, 54. I went back to the project coordinator, and I said, knock off 4,000 square feet. Tell the architect, trim back 4,000 square feet. And so he trimmed back 4,000 square feet. The guy did a projection of costs, and he said $2,690,000. He no sooner did that than we got a call from a bond company that had turned us down for a loan. They said, we want to do your deal. And so that's how the first building was built. But everything we've done has come through me praying in my prayer language, in the Spirit. Now, I know people do weird things, but one of the things I want to say is that I have seen nothing but substance come from when I get on my face before God and pray in my language. I see good things happen. Sometimes I see people saved. Sometimes I see revival come as a result of my prayers. Other times it's a building or it's something like Dry Gulch or 180. I'm telling you that God has built this church through this. Now, what I want you to see from this last place, when the Apostle Paul went to the Ephesians here and he found out that these people loved Christ, but they hadn't been filled with the Spirit, this makes it very clear that there are two works of grace. There is one where we receive Christ, and when you receive Christ, you do receive a measure of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, when he gave his illustration about water, he gave two different illustrations. And one was to that woman at the well of Samaria, and he said to her, whoever believes in me will have in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And he was talking about being saved, and you have a well that you can own. You can own a well, but nobody owns, no one person owns a river. The rivers belong to everybody. So when Jesus said you'll have coming out of you rivers of living water, that means that what you're going to have flow from within you is not just for you, but what comes out is going to be a blessing to loads and loads and loads of other people. I don't have a story of anything I've ever done. In 1978, in the spring of the year, I was babysitting Whit one night. DeLeva was doing something at church. And I had put him to bed, and I was kneeling at the bed and praying in my prayer language, and I saw myself on television. I saw myself teaching kids on TV. I didn't see the cowboy hat and the costume, but I saw myself doing essentially gospel bill and teaching kids. There wasn't a TV camera in the whole town where we lived. I mean, I'm not sure there was a TV camera in the whole county. But God called me to a ministry that would go all around the world right then and there while I was praying in my prayer language. So I'm telling you, this flow of revelation is huge. Then there's a river of power. And the power of God is for us to heal and bless. One night, I put the boys to bed, and Whit and Gabe were in the same bedroom, twin beds, and Whit had a sling on his shoulder because he had disobeyed me and gotten out and ridden one of the little Welsh ponies we bought. And if you're thinking about buying a horse for your kid, get a good quarter horse. Don't buy a Welsh pony. They're not good kids' horses. But anyway, and those of you who love Welsh ponies, they're great for pulling wagons, but anyway, the horse bucked Whit off and broke his, he had a hairline fracture in his shoulder. So I went up there that night and prayed for the kids and turned around and walked out of the bedroom. And the Holy Spirit put it in my heart, go back and pray for Whit. So I went back into the bedroom and I said, Whit, we're going to pray some more. So I prayed and I prayed in my prayer language, and Whit, he too. And of course, it was natural with our family. We prayed like that when I put the kids to bed. So, oh, Whit, I still remember he had, it was his left hand that was hurt and his right hand was next to me, and he reaches over and he's praying for me while I'm praying for him. And I was praying for him for probably, I don't know, you know, maybe 5 minutes. Maybe not that long. And I heard the Spirit say, tell him to take his arm out of the sling. I healed him. I said, now, Lord, I got nothing to prove. This is my son. When I tucked him in a while ago, I accidentally bumped that shoulder, and he started crying because it hurt so bad. If I see a smidgen of pain, this is all over. Because I'm not so sure I'm saying that to the Lord as much to myself, maybe. Because, you know, if it's God, I'm not being cocky. But at the same time, I got nothing to prove. I'm not going to hurt my boy to be spiritual. So I said, Whit, I want you to be real careful. But I want you to undo that sling. And if you feel anything that hurts you, stop. Stop right now. So he started. I said, you okay? Yeah. Okay. Now move your arm. Okay? Yeah. I said, move it again. Yeah. I said, sit in bed. He sits up in bed. Dad! And he's moving it all around. All right? Now, what was that? That was the river of the power of God. And just as a favor, God healed my boy. But it came through this prayer language as we were praying. The prayer language released all of that. So that's a river of power. I've told you stories, and we preached about this last weekend. We talked about the river of intercession, how that there are times that we have a burden to pray. And when we pray, we stop things that are evil. I'm telling you that in the world that you and I live in, the Bible says in the last days perilous times will come. We need to be able to stop evil things. It may not be for you. It might be for your neighbors. It might be for someone down the street. It might be for a family member. It might be for a missionary. I was in Houston, Texas. Anybody know who Joel Osteen is? Yeah. I was at Joel's dad's church years ago doing a children's worker seminar. And it was during the day, and it was on a Saturday, and I had hundreds of workers there. And Brother Osteen was not there at the time. He was in India on a missions trip. And so that morning, while I was beginning one of my messages, I had to stop. I said, hold on. I said, I cannot go on. We need to pray. And so I said, let's just pray right now. I don't know what for, but you who are filled with the Spirit, just quietly let's pray in the Spirit. So we did. We prayed in our prayer language. And this is a body of people. All of them are saved. They all know what I'm talking about. No unlearned people or unsaved people in the group. So it's very appropriate to do this. So I said, I'm going to go ahead and start my teaching, but three or four of you probably are the same way I am. I'm still not finished. There's something heavy that's going on. And there's a prayer chapel right outside the door. If you'll step out there, ushers, show them where it is, and go out there and pray for a little bit. And when you're finished, come back in. Well, so I was with Brother Osteen again not long after that. And I asked him, I said, hey, I don't know if you heard, but when we were here last, we had a burden. And we felt like it was for you. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I was in India doing this revival. Brother Osteen loves missions. And he said, I was preaching in a tent, northern India. And he said, there were a group of Muslims who were going to break up my meeting. And he said, the leader was deaf. And it was the first night of the meeting. They were going to bust it up, come in, start beating people and, you know, just causing disruption, chaos and all that. He said, normally I don't pray for the sick till the third or fourth night of my crusade, but I felt compelled of the Lord to pray for the sick there in that first night before I got to the end of the service. And he said, this Muslim man who was leading this attack was deaf in one ear. He said, God opened up his ear, healed him right there in the back. He stopped the whole thing, told all his guys, don't do anything. The guy gets saved. Brother Osteen tells me the whole story, how he gets saved. And I have to believe that God quickened that to us while we were in Brother Osteen's church there. We prayed for him and stopped something that could have been awful. See, that's the river of intercession. So there's the river of revelation, where we see things, the river of power, where we experience things, the river of intercession, where we stop things, and the river of edification, where we are refreshed. And that's a wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. In this New Testament age, we receive from God through two channels, and both are important. We receive by speaking and by believing. If you think you can receive by believing alone, you're mistaken. Listen to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Everything we receive from God is like that. There's something you believe in your heart. There's something you say with your mouth. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we believe we receive him, but we then begin to speak, and we speak in our prayer language. We are the ones who have the power to initiate that once we've been filled with the Spirit. Some people, some believers, are immediately able to speak very fluently. Others take a little time, get just a few words. I've had four children. Some of them were talkers, some of them were not. Charity could say anything at age three. She had the vocabulary of a five-year-old at age three. She was very, very verbal. And my boys, they weren't quite that way. But Charity, just totally different. It's just the way people are. We're all wired differently. That's why some people have it isn't that God gives some people a heavier dose than he does others, or he loves some people more. It's just the way we're wired. Some people try to figure everything out in their minds. Other people just say, look, I'm just going to roll with it and trust God. And we're all wired differently. So some people receive a fragmentary bit of language. That doesn't mean it isn't real. Father God, I love you. That's not but a few syllables, but it's still a language. Who could deny it? And so it doesn't take a lot to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not nearly as complex as what we think. Few powerful words are still a language.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.